Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
I just did notice, thank you, that I was gone for 2 weeks. And the good thing is that I heard just raving reports about everything when I was gone. So I don't know how I feel about that, but that's neat. So first we had CJ preach, and literally I got a text Sunday after service saying that CJ knocked it out of the park. Then I had somebody come to my office when I was back in town and said, hey, I just want to let you know, CJ knocked it out of the park. Two separate people, apparently CJ's knocking it out of the park. And a couple other emails came in, talked to people, and I listened to it myself, and I just really appreciate the job he did there and the seriousness with which he approached it, and it's also nice knowing that that's the kind of preaching that happens when I'm gone. Tom, same thing. He's been kind of the relief preacher for a while for the past couple pastors, and so it was obviously good to have him teaching as well. And CJ talked about anger, and he talked about murder in the heart, and we brought the subject up every single week now we've been in the Sermon on the Mount about how, every single week we've been in this portion where it says, you've heard it said, but I say. And you've heard it said as quoting Old Testament scripture, and then Jesus saying, but I say. Meaning in this kingdom, this is what holiness looks like. This is what being set apart looks like. This is what my kingdom looks like. And he's setting up what his kingdom looks like. And so as CJ broached anger and murder in her heart, it was a sobering sermon, very challenging as well. And he was even bold enough to share some of his personal encounters. And so I really appreciated that. Then Tom comes. Now, Tom, I know one of them threw me under the bus, probably both, but I know one of them did. They said that like I changed the text on them, and they made it sound like I did it like the day before. But I did change the text on them, but I warned them in advance that could happen. And so I was able to call Tom and say, hey, good news, man, you don't have the section of text I'm going to preach on this morning. I said, you don't have that anymore. He's like, oh, good, because I didn't want that. And I said, but you do have lust, so you know, have a good time and just knock it out of the park. And so he, and I can tell, I think that more so in second service, you guys probably knew that he was nervous, right? Not like public speaking nervous, but content nervous. And mainly because he admitted he was, so that's easy to interpret. He did a great job covering lust. He talked about the in the heart, what's going on there. And a lot of these things are going like, hey, you've heard it said the written rule is this. And you try to navigate around it and step around it and do everything you can, like get as close to the line, but not. But he says, I say, essentially says, check your heart on this. Look where it starts in your heart. And so both of those sermons, I can't imagine, weren't transforming if we're sitting here engaged. I mean, it's deep stuff. And so then, you know, I've been gone for 2 weeks, and I'm looking forward to coming back. And I am the most content nervous I think I've ever been preaching. And you'll notice by my long intro, because I'm going to take a lot of time getting to the text here, but then we're going to just hit it right out of the park, just like CJ. So this topic this morning is very sensitive. It is very deep. It is, for some, very painful. It's one of the most difficult issues within marriages. It's one of the most important parts of marriage. We're going to be talking about something that the Lord is obviously very passionate about, speaks very plainly into, and he's going to call us to a higher standard than what our world calls us to, and therefore explaining the difference in his kingdom, in that the kingdom of the Lord is almost turned on its head sometimes. It looks so different from what's expected from the culture we live in. This morning we are going to talk about divorce. Two people that have been married, then separated, ended, and dissolved marriage. So here we go. Part of the thing about this is we have two verses. Two verses is not going to exhaustively cover divorce, is the first point I want to make. This is not a sermon on the totality of divorce, its exception clauses, and its standing. This is a verse that is going to use These are verses going to be used as a way to show that the kingdom of God is different, although what is said is true and penetrates to the heart. I will also say this, that when we are done, you will probably have more questions than answers. However, I don't always think that's a bad thing. That sometimes there's going to be sermons that after covered, you will have more questions. You will be thinking about things. And I encourage you to do one of two things. I want you to read your Bible and pray about it. Read your Bible and pray about it. Confirm all things in Scripture. And or any of the people on the back of your bulletin, we are here, that pastors and elders are here to shepherd, care, protect, instruct, guide the sheep. Like, we are here for you in these difficult times that we're going to address, in these confusing times, in the questions that you have, in the things you don't understand, in the things that you think we misinterpreted. We are here to engage that. So I encourage you to come with those questions, and we are fully prepared for that. I will make whatever financial means needed to make that happen as well. I feel that it is so important. And as we continue on in these sermon series, that is always there for you. I also don't want this to be misconstrued. This sermon is not intended for you to look at past mistakes that you've been forgiven of after you've repented of, than to dwell on them more and have it take your eyes off the Lord. This is how the Lord views marriage, values marriage, and expects out of marriage. And it is said, and it is quoted from a place, out of a situation where there is very much pain involved in marriages and divorces. And so we're going to attempt to step into that. I just want to repeat the third one. The fourth one is a repeat of earlier. This is not an exhaustive sermon on divorce and its exceptions of marital faithfulness. This is a sermon talking about a portion of divorce that then points to a bigger point of our hearts and what's expected, what is holy living. Okay? And so, in all of those things, I will point you to the back of the bulletin that at the end of this sermon, with your questions, feel free to re-engage. Don't go home and be like, I don't understand that. Does that mean God's character is like this? And then just like leave it. Don't sweep this under the rug. In fact, I'll give you a reason why. 42% of marriages end in divorce. Some of us are like, wow, that is less than it was in 87. And that was less than it was in 2011. And you're right, it is. However, marriage is down not quite the same amount. So divorces are actually down, it seems, since 2011. But that people aren't getting married. They're just living together. And so, like, are we really winning, you know, as far as being a light to the world? Maybe a little bit. Maybe marriage is being considered more valuable, or maybe the tax brackets are more generous. I'm not sure. So I don't know what's making the difference. There hasn't been a study on that. There hasn't been a survey that went out. Did you make your decision to be faithful and stay in your marriage because of taxes, spiritual reasons, or, you know, that hasn't been done. Actually, second marriages, if you plan on getting a divorce and getting a second marriage, you have a higher chance of divorce. In fact, your third marriage, 70% chance of divorce. So, and going back to that original number, the 42% of marriages end in divorce, if the same person is getting divorced a bunch, that's going to add to the numbers. It's going to skew our perception of what's actually happening. So that's just important for us to remember as we look at what's really happening. There's one divorce every 28 seconds. It's averaged about, there's 100 divorces per hour. That blows my mind. There's another statistic in here that I think is just kind of slightly fun. I don't know why I said that. Five states that have the lowest divorce rates. What do you think they are? Go ahead and like speak out. Just guess. Like, what states do you think have the lowest?
Utah.
So far, everybody's wrong.
Idaho.
Iowa. Who said Iowa? Good job. Iowa's the top. Illinois is second. Massachusetts is third. Texas, fourth. Maryland is fifth. Nobody even knows Maryland exists. So, yeah. It's like, come on, they're cheating. They're like a speck. All right. What do you think is the highest? You would think California. Wrong-o. Texas was the lowest. All right. Yeah, I know. Arkansas is the highest. I almost said Arkansas. Nevada, Oklahoma, Wyoming, and Alaska. I know, right? You all were stereotyping things. And so was I, because I was like, you've got to be kidding me. So anyways, I don't know why I said that. Maybe it's because it's just really a person issue, not a geographical issue maybe. So there you have it. The divorce statistics are staggering. They're discouraging. Actually, the as far as the demographic side of things, or age, the age that is growing the most in divorces is called gray divorce. You guys, you older people know what that means?
Yes.
Yeah, the gray-haired people getting divorces. I think it's like 55 to 68 or something. That group is has like quadrupled in the last 20 years. So it's kind of interesting. Also, there's a rise of them on internet dating sites. There you go. All right. So one of my points, and my important points, and I'm going to take time to draw my point out on purpose, is this, that you will have more questions after this, and I expect you'll have more questions after this. Let me give you an example of why. How many of you know how the solar system works? Yeah, because you sat last service, right? Be prepared to be schooled. Okay, so there's a teacher and then the person that sat in last service. So here's a couple things about the solar system maybe you didn't know. One is that the diameter of the Earth, you guys know what the diameter is? Pole to pole? Right, okay. Is 7,917.5 miles. Pole to pole. 7,917. You're like, wow, that's a lot. That's almost 8,000. I'm like, good rounding. That is almost 8,000. Then 71% of that is covered by water, because I think a lot of us think that, like, it seems like the majority is land, right? Because we're always focused on the land, but actually over 70% is covered by water. Now check this out. This is where it gets interesting. It's going to blow your mind. It might even create some questions. The Earth orbits the sun, correct? Not everything orbits around us. We're not the center of our own universe. The sun is. Okay, we orbit around that. Some of you guys are already learning things. You're taking notes. As you are orbiting around the sun, the Earth, the ball we're on, is traveling at 67,000 miles per hour. Some of you can't drive a car at 90. Imagine all the things that can happen at 67,000 miles an hour around the sun. Now, it takes 365 days for us to orbit the sun. Some of you guys are like, that's what the year is. Welcome to public school. Yes, it is. We should already know this. 67,000 miles an hour around the sun. It takes 365 days. It takes 1 year to go around the sun. At the same time, the Earth has an axis, and on that axis, it is spinning. So it's spinning as it's going around the sun like this, approximately 1,000 miles an hour. How do we stay on this thing? I feel like I should be grabbing a root somewhere, waiting for like the wind to finally hit me. I'm going to fly off of this ball somewhere. But somehow gravity then, the perfect amount of gravity, keeps us here without flying off. Pretty interesting. On that 1,000 miles an hour, spinning 1,000 miles an hour, it takes 24 hours to make a full revolution on the axis. Some of you guys are like, that sounds like a day. That is a day. That's how days and years are made, right there. Take notes. Then we're revolving, we are orbiting, we are, what do you call it? What are we going around? What is that? Orbiting. Yeah, that's right. Orbiting the sun. Now that sun, now remember that the diameter of the Earth is 7,917. Some of you guys are like, let's round up. 8,000. Great job. So the sun across is 864,400 miles. Across 8,000 to almost 900,000 miles across. The sun weighs 333,000 times what the Earth weighs. 1,300,000 planets can fit inside the sun. Now, we haven't done that, obviously, but supposedly that can happen in there. In that sun that we are flying around at dangerous speeds is 27 million degrees. That's what Wiki said. And at that point, we are just like, that is bananas to think about that. That we are going 67,000 miles an hour around the sun. Simultaneously, we are spinning on an axis at 1,000 miles, and it takes 365 days to get around the sun. It takes 24 hours for it to orbit. We're like, that is so fast. There's so much room for error. Like, what happens if a rock hits us? Keep in mind, this, I promise you, I learned this like within the last 2 years. I hope there's others in the room. The sun is orbiting within the Milky Way galaxy, traveling at 500,000 miles an hour. Nothing. Listen to this. Let me say this again. Not only is all that movement just in our little solar system, our solar system is whipping around the Milky Way galaxy at 500,000 miles an hour. Okay, that's better. I'm just saying, does that raise some questions like this? Why doesn't the Earth gravitate to the sun and eventually burn up? These are like, it can't, the Earth cannot get very much closer. It's either inches or feet or something crazy. Like, we can't get that close. And I'm like, well, how come it's not? If it's pulling us in, why aren't we going in? The Earth spinning on its axis keeps us kind of out of that and spinning around. So then somebody's like, that's a good answer. But what about, is the Earth spinning, is its little spinning thing 1,000 miles an hour, is it slowing down? Because if it slows down, wouldn't we get sucked in? Like, yeah, if it slows down, we will get sucked in eventually. We'll all burn up on Earth. We'll be in the sun, 97 million degrees. And you're like, wow, well, I'm really glad we're not slowing down. We're like, wait, no, we are slowing down. The Earth is slowing down, slowly and slowly and slowly. Actually, days were longer a long time ago. A little bit of information. So then more questions come up. How come we do not fly off of the Earth since we are flying so quickly through the Milky Way galaxy? What if we collide with a big rock? I am confident. I have no ground to say this, but I am confident that our government has shot rocks. Not shot rocks, but blew up rocks. Blew them up because they're going to hit us. And I believe that they don't want to let us know, because you know what we would do? And when our world is about to crumble, what's the first thing you would do? You would go get bottled water and canned food as if that's going to like save us or something. We would hide down in some cement box and think that somehow that's going to stop us from flinging out of our own orbit. Anyways, what if we collide with a big rock? That'd be a big mess, wouldn't it? Sure would. What is the moon doing in all this? How does that come up and down? Where's that at? Nobody talked about that. And then who weighed the sun? How do we know how much that weighs? Did you get a sample of it and weigh it? No, you did not. Not 97 million degrees. So it just brings up more questions. I took 6 minutes for that, and it's worth every second. Because my point is this, that this will raise a lot of important questions that you must not sweep under the rug. And what I don't want is speculation out of this and assumptions made out of this. I would rather us than go to the Bible and this spur us on to the, I need to know what God thinks about marriage, what God thinks about divorce, what he values, what's important to him. Okay? So that's what I'm hoping this leads us into. So with that, I would like to take a moment and pray as we step into divorce. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that we come this morning to sit under its authority and to let it instruct us about what is right and true. I pray for the families that are products of divorces. I pray for the godly people that have fought through them to make them that the best that they can. I thank you for the people that have fought through difficult marriages, through infidelity, have fought through abuse, that have fought through manipulation, that have fought through not having feelings of love for the other person, but yet has taken you at your word that it is important. I pray for the men and women that struggle to find their place in marriage, find their voice in it, and it seems to be not something that is inspiring and encouraging, and not something that is a reflection of you loving your church, but is a reflection of something far more sinful. I pray that we would allow your word to sit in our lives the way that you've laid it out. Father, we love you, and in Jesus' name, amen. So, Let's dig into this now. Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 32, like I said. As I was studying divorce, for this passage, I went back, finally, because I'm struggling. I want more. I need context. I need to know. We need to talk about what marriage is. Like, why it was set up? Who set it up? Who designed it? Why is it that way? Why is it valued so highly? What is divorce? What are these things, these exception clauses? We need to cover all of that. But we don't have time for that. And then I go back and I realize, it's because it's two verses. So we're going to read these two verses. We're going to do the best that we can. And my goal is that we understand this verse well and how it applies into our marriages. And we'll see what other verses we can get to this morning. You have heard the law that says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. There's something very fundamental we must understand, very different from our culture. Otherwise, this will not make sense. And that is this, that this is being quoted from Deuteronomy 24. It's a law that is given. In fact, it does state that when a man divorces a woman, that he must give her a certificate of divorce. It says, and the reasoning for that divorce would be if a man finds some indecency in her or uncleanliness. Now, a couple things here. This is, in fact, why I'm nervous. So, in this culture, if there was a woman that had left her family and was divorced from the man, could not live in life. What I mean by that is that it was almost a necessity for a woman to be connected to a family in order to survive because of the way the culture was set up. It wasn't a culture that was approved of in the sense of this is the ideal from God. It's just the way that it was there. And what was happening because of that culture was that men were mistreating their wives. They were sending them out of the house, not giving them divorce. And there was no way for them to survive and be fed and be covered with shelter and to be taken care of and health care and things like that. There was no way for her to do that outside of that relationship. So she would come groveling back, needing that relationship, because no man could also marry her, because that would be considered adultery, because she was still married, right? And adultery was punished by death a lot of times. So do you see the issue there? You would kick this woman out. You would not divorce her, so she could not remarry. No man would marry her. She'd be left in the gutter of the streets. And there was no hope for her. And so there was a provision made in the protection of women that says, if you do this, you must give her a certificate of divorce. What this also did is it disallowed that man to remarry that woman. Because another thing that would happen is there was money exchanges. I'll take her back. If there's a kind of a dowry given back, I'll take her back. Because she's caused this damage. So, and they were taking advantage of that system by robbing the family of money. They were taking advantage of the system, being able to kick her out knowing she's going to come back. And then not being able to remarry. And just punish her that way. He says, you must give her a certificate of divorce so that she can remarry. This law was a protection for women because men were oppressing and objectifying women in that culture. So that is one important thing to notice about this. Some people read this and they think that, it's a command to divorce her. It's not a command to divorce her. If you're going to do that, you must give her a certificate of divorce. Some people ask, why would that even be allowed? And it says that we have allowed this because of the hardness of heart of man. It was not a holy living situation. It was that because of the hardness of hearts of man, we will allow the man to divorce the wife because of some indecency, but there must be a certificate of divorce because of the hardness of it, because of sin, because of missing the mark, this provision was given. Another thing, why does it just talk about men divorcing women? In this culture, women could not divorce men, actually. What they could do is that if they had a complaint, they could go to a court and they could say their reasoning and give their grounds for divorce. And if there were grounds for divorce, the judge of would be able to say, okay, husband, I am giving you order to divorce her. And then the certificate of divorce would be given. And so in that culture, they couldn't. And so it's speaking about their culture. And so in this culture, men and women can divorce each other. And so we can equally apply this in the sense of what divorce is. There's not like no rules given for women divorcing men. It's the equal now, right? It's when men divorce women and when women divorce men, these passages, this sermon applies equally, okay? So my hope is that you understand now that there was abuse happening of women, and so there's a provision given to protect them, and that's why this was given. Now, there's a phrase in here that created a lot of splitting in the culture then, and that was this. If a man or woman marry and the man finds some indecency in her, or uncleanliness. Because then it's like, well, if that's the law, right? You got both sides. You had one guy over here, Rabbi Hillel. His school of teaching was this. Indecency or uncleanliness is just that. Indecent. So anything. It was super wide. You could divorce her for anything. There are actual texts written that include what I'm going to read now as actual reasons to divorce your spouse. Men were allowed to divorce their spouse, and this Rabbi Hillel, that school of teaching, said that this is what was meant when this law was given, and that is this, that you could divorce your spouse because of her spoiling a meal, burning a dish. That was one of the reasons given. Second, if she talked to another man in the street. Not if she flirted with another man in the street. If she talked, if she spoke to another man in the street. Some of you, rightfully so, are already getting wound up. You're like, oh, really? Oh, really? I can't talk to, oh, burn a dish. How? Why don't you try cooking it? I get that. I made some cookies the other day, not in the notes. I made some cookies. Do not put two layers of cookies in at the same time. It says that on the packaging, and I learned why. It'll burn the bottom layer. FYI, one layer of cookies at a time. Burning meals are easy. Walk in public with their hair down. We got some issues in the room today then, right? Some of you men, at least last service, had some issues also. Letting your hair down like that apparently was a written reason for divorce. Here's another one. Now I'm going to tell you right now. This is the one that probably most aptly applies to our culture. You ready for this? Now I'm making light of this, and I probably shouldn't, but I'm going to go for it. Speaking ill of a mother-in-law. Are there any ladies in the room who have possibly ever said anything ill towards a mother-in-law? I don't know, maybe. Found a more beautiful woman to his eye. How ridiculous is this interpretation of that? This is why I'm nervous now. Because I'm saying these things. I don't agree with these things, okay? Some of the heads are already down, looking at me like up like that, and it's making me nervous, okay? I'm just trying to teach something here from culture. All right, so then there's another rabbi, Shammai, we'll call him. His school of teaching was essentially this. He was very narrow, and he said this, that it was the things short of adultery, but still sexual misconduct. And partly his reasoning was that if she was unfaithful, then she would be killed, most likely. That was the punishment for adultery. So this meant anything short of adultery, but still sexual misconduct. And that was the indecency. What I believe in the end is being communicated by Jesus is that no, it is sexual intercourse outside of your marriage. That is the exception given here. And so with that, knowing that this indecency has already been debated, Jesus takes care of it in our passage, but there were the two views there, and we would obviously fall along the more conservative view here, not the liberal view of burning meals and such. So let's read this and I'll see where we are. You have heard the law that says, so now he's going to quote something in the back, just like he's been doing. A man can divorce his wife merely by giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say, a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, or unless he has been unfaithful, right, for our culture, causes her to commit adultery. How is that? Because by God's standard and design of marriage, you are still married. That when you get married, That the only reason this exception lies there is because there is something spiritual about marriage ceremony and sex. And I'm going to try to keep this as above board as possible because of who's in the room, but that these things, I think, particularly need to be said as part of the passage here. So that in the Old Testament, it actually says that if you have sex with a prostitute, you are essentially married to her. So there is something about that that matters. And that makes all the more sense about why sex is designed for within marriage. That's why the Bible communicates that. Because God is the designer of that. If you look at the way men and women are designed, you can see that that is part of the marriage process. You leave your family and you cling to your spouse. And you become one flesh. Right? So what I believe is being communicated here is how you were causing her to commit adultery. If you divorce her for any reason other than that, is because in God's eyes, you are still married to them. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. So now you are committing adultery because you are now having sex outside of marriage also. Or you have married that person, you're having sex with somebody who's somebody else's spouse. So that is that passage, in a sense. So what is it saying here? It is saying this. That you've heard it said in the past, in Old Testament scripture, that you can divorce a spouse because of an indecency you find in there. And when you do, you give them a certificate of divorce so that they are not stuck without the ability to remarry and be thrown in a gutter somewhere, left to be diseased and died. It says, but I say, any man who divorces his wife, except for this reason, marital unfaithfulness of sexual intercourse. Matthew 19 goes on to talk about the same thing, but uses the word porneia. Some of you guys are like, that sounds really familiar. That's where we get the word pornography from. And I think the way that we interpret pornography is different than the Greek dictionary that interprets it as things that involve sexual intercourse. So those sexual things, that is sexual, marital unfaithfulness, there's an exception written into the Bible for that because of the hardness of our hearts. Because I think every single one of us in here would say that when God designed marriage with Adam and Eve, when Jesus was at the marriage in Cana and he did his miracle there, that nobody thought that the ideal marriage instituted by God was that you would break that. The design was never that, like, well, I thought marriage was something like we get into, and then we're like, they sleep weird, and they jump around in bed, and he raises his voice, so I'm out of here. Or she kind of nags a lot, I'm kind of over it, so I'm out of here. That was not the design of this marriage at any point. I think everybody in the room, I'm assuming, would understand that and actually would agree with that God's design is not intended for marriages to break or to be broken. But there is this exception given. So although there are times when divorce is not sinful, it is always caused by sin in somebody's life. Does that make sense? I think that's important. That although it's not sinful, not always sinful, that it is always caused by sin. I listened to sermon after sermon after sermon and studied commentary after commentary after commentary and read up on papers written about this passage and other passages of divorce. And one thing that, obviously I didn't read everything, but in one thing I did not see a lot of, and in no sermons did I see, was how in Ephesians 5, marriage is spoken about as a reflection of Christ's love for the church. Pouring out each other, laying our lives down for each other. Until I listened to Tom's sermon from last week, and he brought it up. And I think that is very important. As if you were one of the people that thought, like, I don't think God designed marriage to never be broken, I would push you to read Ephesians 5 and see where you come out on that. Because you would be saying that your expectation of Christ in the church is that he may give up on us if we're bad enough. And I don't think that's the case. At this moment, I want to take time to say this, that there is an exception given for divorce. This is not a sermon on all the exceptions and how the exception applies in every circumstance. I realize that questions arise, much like the solar system, that, like, well, what does that mean? Does God expect me to go home and be beat up by my husband then? Is that the expectation? That there's no remedy for that situation. I keep going home and I keep getting beat up. Or I keep getting sexually abused by my husband. Or my husband kicks me out of the house and then tries to come back. I'm supposed to just keep coming back to him no matter how he treats me or what he does. Or what about, I'm already married, I've been divorced and now I'm married. What do I do now? Do I divorce this and go back to the person I've married initially? Am I married to that person or this person? So I realize there's these questions that come up. Secondly, I realize this, that there is not a person in this room that has been through divorce that doesn't hate divorce. No matter how much it relieved you, how much it's relieved them, I've never met somebody that says anything other than, oh, I hated that divorce. When people get married, there's a relationship there. There's these expectations, maybe hopeful, maybe naive. But nobody starts out hating their spouse so much that they want to break it up. There's pain in that, even for the people that initiated it. There are people in this room, because of the statistics, we assume there are people in the room that have been through a divorce. There are people in this room who have been the one that divorced the other person. There are people that have been divorced. There are people that are still waiting to be reconciled. There are people in this room that probably have thought through divorce and never talked to their spouse about it. According to these statistics, in our culture, we know that this is probably true in here. There are people that suffer day in and day out through their marriages. There are people that the worst place for them to be is at home with their spouse. And I realize and sympathize with that marriage is difficult. Over 10, 12, 13 years of ministry, I've spoken with hundreds of people about marriages. Formal counseling, informal stuff, meetings with families. So I wanted to make a note and say that if you're in this room and we've had those meetings, you think I'm talking about you, be assured that you are not alone and that there are plenty of other people that I've spoken with, and counseled with, and that nothing was said this morning because of a certain person. I think that marriage is difficult. Most difficult relationship you have. Even mother-in-law relationships, I think, pale in comparison to the marriage. And I asked Emily if she's okay with this. First service, I wung it. I think that's the right word. And this service, I got approval. So, to be completely transparent, Emily and I had one of our biggest arguments all year yesterday. And it wasn't fun. And in fact, she's smiling right now, and I'll tell you why. Because I was in the wrong. And I had to go apologize to her. And you know what was weird? Like, I was so wrong in it. I apologized once and gave her a hug and said, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have handled things like that. I said, will you forgive me? And then I'm laying out in the pool and Emily comes back out and we're like lovey-dovey or whatever because that's who we are. And we're like holding hands like otters in the water, just floating around. And, you know, like I just felt so guilty still about it. I just was like, hey, I'm really sorry again for doing that. Like I broke like every rule in my book. Like, one reason why I typically don't regret the way I talk in arguments is because I don't really have a temper. And this time, like, I got mad and I felt it, and I like broke all my rules and like that I make for myself during arguments. And it was just horrible. I just had to apologize. And you know, that's maybe like the best outcome, right? You have an argument and you repent and ask for forgiveness and move on. And I've talked to couples, met with couples, and canceled couples who have literally said, we have never settled any disagreement. Never. And I've walked with people as I've instructed against certain things, watched marriages just crumble right in front of my eyes. People make decisions, and I'm just like, how could you possibly do that again? Like, you had your second chance. She was on board, and you blew it. He was on board, and you went and did that. And it just kills me. Because I believe that the marriage between a man and a woman is a reflection of Christ's love for the church. It's supposed to resemble that. We look at Christ's love for the church and we're like, that's how this relationship is. I am to lay my life down for that person. There is submission that happens within that relationship, that happens within church, the church and God as well. There's a love that is unprecedented between God and the church that is supposed to be attempted at by the power of the Holy Spirit within that relationship. And so, no. Like, I do not believe any marriage is intended to be broken. Any marriage, for any reason. Because of the hardness of our hearts, though, there have been a provision made. And as far as, what about the abuse I'm suffering in at home? Am I just supposed to go to that? What about the impact on the kids? What about my financial? Am I supposed to live in a cardboard box because of these decisions? At what point am I able to get out of this? I've literally met with people who have prayed that their husband would cheat on them. And that's why I'm nervous about this, because of the depth and the pain in here and the prevailing culture of divorce. In fact, I will take time for it this morning because I'm all wound up about it. I Googled Divorce California. That's it. Divorce California. California online divorce. Ready to file in 15 minutes. $139. California divorce online. $137. Divorce paperwork in minutes. Easy California divorce online in three simple steps, $299. California divorce, $139. Those were the top four. If you Google divorce, you know what the first page is about? Working on your marriage. Fixing your marriage. Tips to a healthy marriage. I mean, there's just so much going on in this. There's something called healthy divorce. No such thing. No such thing as healthy divorce. Although there are situations where divorce is not sinful, it is always caused by sin. It is always caused because we have missed that mark. Somebody has not laid their life down for their spouse. This passage is saying that you've heard it said this, but this is the standard here in this kingdom. As followers of Jesus, we're in that kingdom right now. And what it says is, do not divorce your spouse. There's a high value on marriage. Do not divorce your spouse. It will be hard. And some of us get in this spot. We're like, I don't deserve that. Well, you don't deserve the grace of God that was shown to you. And so we fight through those difficult times knowing that we have what we don't deserve, so you will give what he doesn't deserve or what she doesn't deserve. And people around you will see that. They will say, you don't deserve this. You deserve better. But you've committed to loving that person the way that Christ loved the church. That still leaves us with the question, what about any other circumstance? Right? Everybody, and it's got to go into people's minds. What about the physical abuse? Does God expect a woman to go back and be pummeled by their husband over and over and over again? And this is what I'd ask of you. I'd ask that with these questions, like I did in the beginning, like I pointed out with the solar system, my hope is this: follow up with a pastor or elder on these issues. It is our job to be here for you. We believe that elders and pastors are called by God in this. We will not hire a pastor we do not believe is called into this. We will not bring on an elder that we do not believe is called into this. And both of them must be fitting by biblical standards. And it is their job and our job to facilitate these conversations, these dicey situations where we're like, what do we do in this situation? And we will walk through that. We will shoulder that with you. I promise you. And we will do everything that we can to help you through that. We value marriage at Cornerstone because God, our Lord King in His kingdom, values marriage. I want to end with something here. We're not going to talk about Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians 6, Mark 10. We're going to end with this, and then I'll pray. I, spouse, take you, spouse, to be my wedded spouse, my constant friend, my faithful partner, and my love from this day forward. In the presence of God, our family and friends, I offer you my solemn vow to be your faithful partner in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad, and in joy as well as sorrow. I promise to love you unconditionally, to support you in your goals, to honor and respect you, to laugh with you and cry with you, and to cherish you for as long as we both shall live. Those are the vows of the last wedding we did right here. That was a promise they made to each other before the King of the universe. They stepped into something that was designed and ordained by God Himself. I told them in our premarital counseling, like I tell everybody, if you are not in this till death do you part, I will not marry you. Because going into a marriage, planning on divorce, is not a marriage. It's not something I'll be a part of. They made that promise to each other. And many of us in this room did too. Next week, we're going to talk about letting your yes be yes and your no be no, which I believe pertains to this passage as well. Let's pray. And listen to this prayer, please. Father, we come before you now with mixed feelings, confusion, maybe some questions, broken hearts, sadness, destruction, torn families, sad children, confused kids. And I pray that whatever conviction in our life is needed because of this passage, that we would have it by the power of your Holy Spirit. I believe that we would see your value of marriage, your design of marriage, as a lifelong commitment between a man and a woman to endure and to resemble your love for the church. We realize we will fall short of that. And we thank you for your forgiveness and grace that we do not deserve, but yet you have faithfully promised us. God, I pray for the struggling families that have thought about it, have talked about it, that have turned in paperwork, that have divorced, that have remarried. I pray that we would take your instruction well, what you teach, and that we would not allow this to be something that derails us, but something from here we will have learned and the conviction will settle into our hearts, and that we would go and sin no more. That with the family we have now, we would be holy. We would live rightly. That if there is forgiveness needed, if there is repentance needed from a previous relationship, that you would guide and direct in what that looks like. God, I pray that your duly appointed judgment would fall on the men in this room who are abusing their spouse. I pray that the men of this church would be able to intervene in some way in protection, and in some miraculous way that can only be done by your power, there be some way of reconciliation there. I pray for the men in the room that don't know how to be a husband, They fall short in nearly every way possible. God, give them wisdom that's beyond their understanding, centered on the gospel and your love. Rejuvenate them in their marriage. God, I pray for the people that are going to walk through divorce in this given exception. We realize it is not a command to divorce, but an exception because we are just sinful people that abuse and take advantage of. I pray for the families, the kids, and the relationships that only you can hold together in that way. God, I pray that we would instruct young people on what marriage is and prepare them for a lifelong relationship and how to deal with conflict and how to pick a spouse and how to resolve things and love each other well, even when the feelings of love are 100% absent, that we could still love each other. I pray for the pastors and elders that inevitably, year after year, are honored with the heavy task of stepping into these relationships and providing guidance and insight and spiritual wisdom. I pray that you would give them a tremendous amount of wisdom and the words in the moment and truth that would set people free. Father, I thank you for your word. And I pray that we would become more and more like you and understand more and more what holy living in your kingdom looks like. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.